I am so glad that God, in His infinite wisdom, did not make all of the 66 books of the Bible only packed with thesis statements or things like that. Instead, God has spoken to us in a variety of ways. All kinds of different kinds of literature that we have in the Bible. We have narratives, we have stories, we have poetry and songs and prophecy and apocalyptic literature and several others. One of Jesus's favorite ways to teach God's truth we come to today in Mark chapter 4, and that is the parable. Mark introduces the word parable to us in Mark chapter 1, or chapter 4, verse 2. But we're going to start reading in verse 1. I want to read Mark 4, 1 through 20. It's a long passage, so you keep up, kind of follow along in your Bibles as we read this. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell along the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for only a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come asking you through the power of your Spirit to take these words of Jesus and open them up to us, that we would be people who would have ears to hear and understand and take to heart the things that you teach us, so that our lives would produce fruit of righteousness, the fruit of a relationship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at this extended passage, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And we're going to look at it in depth about what is a parable. I think that's necessary in order that we might understand not only this first parable that we find in the Gospel of Mark, but also the other parables that we find in this chapter as well. And it might help us and help you as you study through the gospel writings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to be able to understand how to read a parable, how to understand it, and how to interpret what it says, so that you can take to heart that message and it will produce fruit in your life. And there's so much here in verses 1 through 20 that we're going to take 2 weeks to deal with it. Today, we're going to deal specifically with the idea of a parable. What is a parable? Why did Jesus use it? Because I believe in this parable, this first parable that Jesus teaches, the parable of the sower, we have in here an illustration from Jesus about what a parable is and why He taught using them. Now, in Mark's gospel, I hope you've learned so far in our studies that Mark, in his gospel, is a little bit different than Matthew and Luke and John. All of these different gospels have a slightly different emphasis in them. And we have seen so far that in Mark's emphasis in the story of Jesus, the thing that he emphasizes especially is the actions, the deeds of Jesus. We find that in the Gospel of Mark, for instance, Mark records for us at least 18 specific miracles that Jesus performs. And he says, on top of that, he did many, many more. He healed many people. He healed all the people, at times, Mark will say. And we see the deeds of Jesus, the things that he does. We also find that Jesus is a man of action. He goes from here to there, and he's always busy, and he's always at work, and there's always crowds around him. And you see, Jesus is a man of action. And Mark actually contains very little of the extended teachings of Jesus. In fact, this chapter, Mark chapter 4, is one of the few places you will find in the Gospel of Mark where he spends almost the whole chapter telling some of the specific teachings of Jesus rather than just summarizing them like he's done so far, where he summarizes and said, Jesus went out preaching the kingdom of God, said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's kind of his summary of the teaching of Jesus. Well, here he gets more specific. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, and here Mark is going to give us that. Now, we've also seen from the Gospel of Mark that his whole emphasis in his writing, we can kind of sum up with the key verse that we found as we kind of looked at the whole of the Gospel of Mark. His key verse was chapter 10, verse 45, where he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to be the servant of the Lord. I mean, that's why Mark emphasizes so much what Jesus did and the actions that he accomplished, because he came to serve and he came to give and he came to give his life as ransom for many. So when we get to the second half of the Gospel of Mark, we'll find that the second half is really all about Jesus on his way to the cross, where he will give his life a ransom for many. And so we kind of have these two divisions in the Gospel of Mark. He came to serve and he came to give his life. And that's Mark's portrait of Jesus. Now, when Mark comes chapter 4, he tells us that he taught them, in verse 2, many things by parables, and he says this is what he taught them. Now, as we come to this, I want us to think about the context of this parable. We've already seen so far in the Gospel of Mark that we have seen that there have been several different types of responses that people have given to the teaching and the ministry of Jesus. There are diverse responses that people have had. You may remember that some of the common people, the tax collectors, the sinners, Mark will call them, if you look back to chapter 2, verse 15, you'll see that some of these common people, tax collectors, sinners, these non-religious people, you might call them, they readily accepted Jesus, his teaching, and it says many of them followed him. But on the other hand, we saw some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and some of the teachers of the law, some of those people rejected Jesus. They rejected his message. They even rejected his miracles. So that we saw in chapter 3, verse 6, that some of them had already, at this very early part of Jesus' ministry, had already decided they must put Jesus to death, and they began to plot how they might do that. When we got to chapter 3, verse 22, they accused Jesus of being in league with Satan and casting out demons by the prince of demons. Even his own family and his friends were beginning to think that Jesus was out of his mind. You can see that in chapter 3, verse 21. And there were some... As you look at that, some of the people accepted Jesus, some of them rejected him, and some of them just thought he was crazy, and some of them just kind of walked away. And so you have these various responses, this diversity of responses that came to the ministry and the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God. So what the Lord Jesus is doing here, I believe, in this first parable, is that he gives us a lesson as to what he and his disciples could expect as they went out to sow the seed of the gospel, the Word of God. We saw as Jesus interprets this story, he said to his disciples, the sower sows the what? The Word, he says. The seed is the Word of God, the gospel message that Jesus was giving out about the kingdom of God. And so, what Jesus is doing here is he is teaching his disciples what they should expect from his ministry and maybe even from their own as they go out to sow the seed of the gospel. Now, the structure of verses 1 through 20 here is this. First, Jesus gives the parable of the sower. He delivers the parable. We can have three D's here if you want to do some alliteration. You have Jesus delivers the parable of the sower and the seed. That we find in verses 1 through 9. Then, secondly, he defines the purpose of the parables. As you look in verses 9 through 12 there, he defines the purpose of the parables. And third, then he decodes the parable. He tells what it means. So this parable, if you like, as I've entitled this message, is a parable on parables. It is given to us for us to be able to receive and respond, to realize how people receive and respond to the Word of God, to the gospel message. So I want us to just ask a couple questions as we work through this today. And the first of these is this: what is a parable? What is a parable? Our English word parable actually comes from the Greek word that is used in the Scriptures as they wrote the New Testament here. The Greek word comes from two parts, para, which means alongside, and baleo, which means to throw. And so literally it means to throw alongside. And the meaning of that is that a parable is a story or a figure placed alongside a teaching to help you capture its meaning. So, in other words, a parable is a story or a picture or a word picture or a figure that is placed alongside a teaching so that you can get it. That you can understand its message. A parable is a story designed to teach a lesson through comparison or contrast. And when you hear the story, the neat thing is that most of the time you can relate it to your own life. It's like an illustration that a preacher might use in a sermon. It conveys a message of truth through analogy, through comparison, or through contrast. Now, all of you have heard stories that do this. Like, for instance, Aesop's fables. These stories that Aesop would tell about different animals that interacted in certain ways. And there was always what at the end of the story? There's a moral of the story. There was a point that the story was trying to get across. And so a parable is also has a moral or a message behind the story. But the difference here is that parables are usually true to life stories. They don't have animals that can talk and made up things like that. The power of a parable comes from the fact that you recognize that, wow, that's the way it is in real life. And then you begin to see the message of it. Parables are great because they tell a story that's easy to remember. How many of you here today remember the story of the three little pigs? Raise your hand. That's most of you, right? How many of you remember the story of Goldilocks and the three bears? You could tell that story if you had to this morning, couldn't you? How many of you studied that story and memorized it here before you came? Nobody did. Why? Because it's a story, it's memorable, it's something that just is a story. And you got it. You didn't have to study it. You didn't have to find out all the Greek words to be able to understand it. You got it because it was memorable. And so a parable is much more than an illustration. A parable gets the listener involved in the story. And I think it does it this way. We can kind of look at it this way. A parable, first of all, is like a picture. When you see a picture, it catches your attention and it arouses your interest. And if somebody is really good at public speaking, oftentimes they will use word pictures where they can paint a picture in your mind of something. And so that's kind of what a parable does. It paints a picture in your mind. And so as you look at this picture, it catches your interest. And as you contemplate that picture, as you begin to think about what it looks like, then that picture becomes a mirror in which you begin to see yourself. The point of the story is that you might be able to see yourself in that story. That somewhere in that story, you're in there. It applies to you. It goes right directly to you. And you begin to see yourself in that story. Oh, that's like my life, you would say. And then third, if you continue to look at it by faith, the mirror then becomes a window through which you see God. I like that. A parable is a picture. which becomes a mirror, which becomes a window through which we see God. I think that's the purpose there. Now, originally, parables, of course, were meant to be heard, not read. When Jesus began to teach here on the seashore, it says he taught them many things by parables. And Jesus spoke to them. In fact, when he gets done speaking in verse 9, when he gets done telling the parable, what does he say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. These stories were meant to be heard. First of all, not just read. Now, there's a difference between reading a story and hearing a story. When we read them, we're really lucky because we've got them in our Bible. You know, we can take this scripture, we can read it over, we can study it, we can break down the words, we can memorize it, we can kind of pull it apart and look for the deeper meanings in it, and it's really cool. People who heard it for the first time didn't have that advantage that we have. And sometimes it might even be a disadvantage for us. Because what happens is, I believe that the parables were first of all meant to be heard, because as you heard it, it caught your attention and it got you to think about your life and to think about God's truth. It really drove home a point. And what happens is sometimes is, as we study these parables, oftentimes we get so bogged down in the details that we miss the main point. And I believe as they were meant to be heard as a story, most of the time it just had an impact on the people immediately, because they heard it and they went, wow. Okay? It hit me with a meaning. There was a main point that these stories were meant to get across. Now, there are also details in many of these stories that have some interesting and illustrative points. And I believe in many of these parables, they are meant to teach various things and many important lessons. But always, in these parables, there is a main point that was meant to be got across. We don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss that. So, even though there are several truths that can be interpreted from this parable, and Jesus gives several of those truths in his description of the meaning of this parable, there is still one main point, I believe, that Jesus wanted us to grasp when he told this story. So that's kind of what we're going to look at today. So, secondly, we asked, first, what is a parable? Second, why did Jesus use parables? Well, we could probably come up with several reasons why stories like Jesus told are a good communication tool. We've already talked about some of those. One, it arrests your attention. You know, as Jesus began to teach like this, his audience, you know, was a moving target. The people, you know, were out there in the open air. They could come and go as they pleased. He didn't have a classroom where they took attendance and made sure everybody was there all the time. And so as he taught them, he was teaching out in the open air, and he had to catch their attention. And so that's one of the things that a parable does. It catches people's attention because it tells a story. Secondly, the people of Jesus' day were familiar with parables. It was a common way that the Jewish rabbis would teach, and some of them would teach that way. We even have parables in the Old Testament. If you think back in the story of David, when he commits the sin with Bathsheba, and God sends the prophet Nathan to talk to David about that, because David really hasn't dealt with that sin in his heart, and he needed somebody to jar his attention about it so that he could be able to see a picture, that it could become a mirror where he could see himself and a window through which he could see God and what God thought about David's life. And so Nathan tells this story about this little pet lamb. You remember that this man had, and a neighbor who comes over and takes the lamb, even though he had all these other sheep. And you remember that story. And when he got done, David was really upset at what happened in that story. And what did Nathan say? He said, "You are the man." And it cut to his heart. That's a parable. And so the people were familiar with that type of lesson. It caught their attention. They were familiar with parables. And third, Jesus was using this to make abstract ideas concrete. Like, for instance, if I were to talk to you today about beauty, it's a fairly abstract idea. Beauty. When you think about it, when you see it, you know it, right? When you see something beautiful, you know it. But it's really hard to describe what is beauty. But if I paint a picture for you, if I were to ask you, what does a beautiful man look like? Well, you might have something in your head, you know? But if I paint a picture for you and I say, well, look at me. There's a beautiful man. Now you've got a picture. Some of you are really shaking your heads. I don't get it. But you see, it takes that kind of abstract idea of beauty and it makes it more concrete by painting a picture of it, telling a story. And so that's what Jesus does as well. And last, I think a parable compels people to think for themselves. You know, being a teacher, one of the worst things that you can do for a child or a student when they're doing their homework is to do it for them. Because if you do it for them, they don't learn anything except that dad can do it for them, okay? What do you have to do with your student or your child? Well, you have to lead them through the process so that they can learn it, they can do it for themselves. And that's what a parable does as well. Jesus lays the responsibility of learning this truth on the people by telling them a story that they have to think about in order to get the message. He doesn't just tell them straight out what the message is. Instead, he gives it to them in a way where they have to think about it. It has to be processed in their minds and they have to come to it themselves. And that's important. People learn better that way. So let's see how Jesus does this in this parable. It says he delivers that parable, then he defines a parable in verses 10 and 12, and he decodes the parable, like we said, in verses 13 through 20. So first of all, he delivers this parable. And we already told the story. The sower goes out to sow. It falls on four different pieces of ground: the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. And each of those produces different results. And so he tells the story. Jesus delivers the parable. And then we read in verses 10 through 12 that when the disciples were with him alone, and the 12 there too, so the disciples mean a little bit more than the 12 there, the disciples asked the Lord, "Master, you know, why do you speak to the people in parables?" At least that's the way Matthew records it. Mark just kind of assumes they ask that question. And he gives them a quotation from the Old Testament. It's the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And it is, I believe, the key to understanding why Jesus uses parables to teach. The quote from Isaiah 6 is, "Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Now, in Isaiah's day, when God first gave this message to Isaiah, the nation of Israel had closed their eyes and their ears to God. They had allowed their hearts to grow dull to God and the message that God would bring through His prophet. They had hardened their hearts against God, and as a result, God was going to temporarily judge the nation. He was going to send Isaiah to preach, and as he did, they would not understand or take to heart the things that Isaiah was going to teach them. He was going to call them to repentance. He was going to call them to come back to God. But they weren't going to hear it. They weren't going to take it to heart. And so they were headed for a time of judgment at the hands of the Gentiles. And it's of profound significance that Jesus quotes these verses from Isaiah at this point in His ministry. Jesus had been preaching to the Jews, announcing the kingdom of heaven on earth. But the Jewish leaders had hardened their hearts against Him, so much so that in chapter 3 we see that they called Him Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And just as in Isaiah's day, they had closed their eyes and their ears to the message of God and to His messenger. So when Jesus comes, He comes as God's ultimate revelation, His ultimate prophecy. And He's bringing the truth of the kingdom of God in Himself. And He says to His disciples in verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Why? Because these were the ones who had receptive hearts. These were the ones who were permitted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom because they were the ones who were inside. You remember just last week we studied about Jesus' true family. And His family came looking for Him. And Jesus was in the house. And all of His disciples, those who were intent on listening to Him, were hanging on His every word. They were gathered around Him. And the word came to Jesus, His family had come to see Him. And He said to them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And it said that He looked around at those who are around Him. And He said, "See, my mother, my brother, my sisters, those who hear and do the will of God." And He says, "But the others are," He called them, "those who were outside." Outside. His family was outside. Those who rejected Him were outside. Those who did not believe in Him were outside. And Jesus says that those who are outside, He said, "All things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and perceive, that hearing they may hear and not understand." Because if they did, if they would just take and let it sink into their hearts, if they would really hear it and understand it, if their hearts were prepared to hear that, like the good soil, if they hadn't hardened their hearts like the path, if they hadn't let it be choked out like the thorny ground, if they weren't so shallow like the rocky ground, if they were like that good soil, they would hear, they would take it to heart, and their sins would be forgiven. They'd be saved. That's what Jesus wants. He says, "But they won't have it." Now, it might seem harsh what Isaiah is saying and what Jesus was saying, that the people could see yet not see. They could hear and yet not truly hear. They could conceive with their mind, but they couldn't understand it with their heart. But here is the truth for us. There are still people just like that today. Some right here in this room Not everybody who comes into this room will let the Word of God come into their mind and their heart, sink down deep, and let it make a difference in their life when they leave this place. Some will just let it go. Some will get excited about it and just run off. When things get tough. Some are just going to let everything else in this world just distract them from it. But here's the deal. Jesus said it was going to happen. And those of us who are teachers, and those of us who tell others about Jesus, which ought to include all of us, right? As parents, as grandparents, as believers in Jesus, as friends of those who are lost, not everyone is going to readily accept the message. Does that mean we should get discouraged? No. Jesus said there will be a harvest. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Sometimes it's going to hit that fertile ground and there will be a harvest. That's the good news. Let me just close with this illustration. This by telling you a story. Came across this story recently and I think it just kind of hit the point. Most of you know that North Korea is one of the most communist and closed societies in the world. There are 22 million people cocooned from birth until death in this atheistic nightmare. God is banned. Well, what you might not know is that a man named R.J. Thomas was a missionary to China in the middle of the 19th century, right around the time of our Civil War. He had a heart for Korea before communism ever existed in that country. But Korea, even back then, in the middle of the 19th century, was kind of a hermit kingdom. No one was allowed in that foreign land. So R.J. Thomas, because of his heart for the Korean people, went to China. And he spent his time there until it was expedient for him to be able to go to the Korean peninsula. So in 1865, an opportunity came that he had been waiting a lifetime for. And he went on an American ship called the SS General Sherman. And that ship was going upstream the Taedong River to the capital, Pyongyang. And he had the hopes of luring Koreans there to hear the Word of God because they would come to the boat for the Americans to be able to trade with them. The Americans had brought all kinds of things to trade with the Korean people. Thomas bought a berth on that ship, hoping to meet some Korean scholars there who spoke Chinese. He had been studying Chinese while he spent his time in China. And so he brought with him scriptures in the Chinese language that he might give to these scholars that he would meet there, that they might discover the truths of the gospel. The trip of the SS Sherman was ill-fated, because in a port along the way to the capital, some of the General Sherman's crew got in a barroom brawl with some Koreans there, and some of the Koreans were killed. And so when they reached the capital of Pyongyang, the rumors had grown to such an extent that it was impossible for them to even berth the ship and to be able to trade with the people, because the people were all against them and afraid of them. And there was nothing for the ship to do except for to turn around and head back down the river, which is what they did. But they struck a sandbank along the river there, and the ship was stranded. And the Korean defense had lashed a series of small ships together, and they had set them on fire, and they sent them out to that sandbar to set the General Sherman on fire and to kill all of those people on it. And so many of the crew jumped overboard and they swam to shore. Most of them had their swords with them. But when they got on shore, very quickly they were beat to death with clubs. Thomas also jumped out of the boat and waded to shore. But before he could speak, there was a club that was swung with murderous force, and it dashed his brains, and he fell into the water. He never spoke to one Korean. But his killer noticed that this man had not carried a sword like the rest of the crew. Instead, he had with him a bag full of books. And he wondered why maybe he had killed a good man. So he picked up a few of those water-soaked books and dropped them off. He separated the leaves from them and saw that they were nicely printed, but he couldn't read Chinese. So he decided to paper the outside of his house with those pages. It's kind of what they did back in those days. And maybe to everyone else, R.J. Thomas's death was a mystery, but not to Jesus, the sower of the seed. Now imagine a house wallpapered on the outside with Bibles. You can imagine the astonishment as he returned to his house every day, and he would find Chinese-speaking Koreans out there sitting around reading his house. God's holy word. One of these Korean scholars became a Christian by reading the gospel portions of that house. A generation later, that man's nephew assisted in the first translation of the New Testament into the Korean language. Thomas never lived to see the fruit. But was there fruit? Amen, there was fruit. Because God's word and God's honor depended on it. You know, as that club swung toward the head of R.J. Thomas, what do you think he thought? The trip had been a waste, a tragic mistake. As he dies, his life purpose unfulfilled, unrealized. Maybe to everyone else, his death was a mystery, but to Jesus, the sower of the seed, his death had a purpose. And so we don't get discouraged when people, some hear, some don't. We know that Jesus has a purpose, that when His word goes out, there will be some on places on which it falls on fertile soil, and some will trust Him as Lord. And their life will be changed and produce fruit. How about you? Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." How do you hear this morning? Do you hear and it just goes out the window? Or by the grace of God, are you allowing the Word of God to sink down deep into your heart and let it produce fruit? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would touch the hearts and lives of Your people today. Teach us this story. Let us examine our own heart about how we hear. Are we those who accept the word gladly? Are we those who have no spiritual concern? And therefore, this parable just ends up being closed to us. And rather than making the message clear, it's making it more obscure. Oh God, open the hearts of people today that they would hear and understand and take to heart this message and come to the Savior Jesus. Amen.